Woo-hoo! Good morning, Harmony. How you guys doing? Are you doing all right? Yeah, all right. Hey, this morning, I want to start with a prayer because what we're going to be talking about this morning, I think it requires some thinking on your part, all right? So not that normally my sermons don't require thinking, but this one particularly is going to require some thinking. It's going to require you to really do a little bit of soul searching. And so before we get into that, I think it's just appropriate for us to slow down, pray, and invite God into this time with us and into just our own hearts. So you guys bow your heads with me. If you're online, you can bow your head, and let's pray. Father, I just come before you this morning asking that as we engage with your word, coming out of worship and just remembering that you break chains in our lives and you have the ability to change so much. God, today we just stand on you. We stand in your word. We stand in who you are. I pray for anybody in this room who came in here and maybe they were fighting in the car all the way up to the door that God, you just let them let that go. I pray that anybody who is carrying a bunch of anxiety and carrying a load on their back of fear and all that kind of stuff, that God, they would be able to let that go for the next few moments. We'd just be able to trust that you're God and we don't have to be. We invite you into this place, into this time. I invite you even into my own soul that as I preach this, that you'd be working it deeper and deeper into my own heart. I love you, Jesus, and it is in your holy, powerful name that I pray. Amen. So let me ask you guys a question. Did any of you growing up or maybe have kids that like these, did you guys grow up using these handcuffs or have kids that like them? You remember these little plasticky handcuffs? My kids love these things. Matter of fact, I got them out for my sermon today. We bought these for this sermon, and my kids started having a fight over who got to get the handcuffs after church. It was really funny to me. When my kids were really little, though, we would take them, and we would put their hands behind their back, and we'd stuff their hands down in their pants and tell them they were in handcuffs, and then they would just walk around giggling like it was the funniest thing. They'd be like, "Oh, Mom, I'm in handcuffs," until my wife would come over and set them free. She'd pretend to set them free, and they'd be free from the handcuffs. It's such a funny thing. It is weird to me that our kids grow up pretending to be criminals, right? It's just a weird thing that we play at as adults and kids. I was thinking about handcuffs, and my hope is that maybe you played with the toy handcuffs, but my hope is that none of you have ever really been in a situation in life where you've had to experience real handcuffs. Now, maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you have been in a situation where you got arrested and you got put in handcuffs. But my hope is that most of you have never physically had to experience what it's like to be handcuffed. Except when it comes to mental things, or emotional things, or spiritual things. See, I think if we move out of the physical realm and we move into mental, emotional, spiritual, that there are a lot of you in here who would say, you know what, if I really think about it, I know exactly what it's like to be in handcuffs. I think more of us really than we want to admit have experienced the handcuffing of our hearts and our minds. You know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that? Have you experienced that yourself? Some of you, here's how it goes for some of us. For some of you out there, you became a Christian and you love Jesus and you follow him and you heard my sermon last week. Remember, this is like the sermon series of little kids' toys. I had a yo-yo last week. You remember that? And we cut the string and we talked about dying to your old self and leaving your old self, like just losing it, cutting the string. And some of you are like, after the sermon last week, Kent, I cut the string, and then like 2 days later, I had the string back on, and I started yo-yoing again in my life. And I have been stuck in this pattern of sin in my life where I just feel handcuffed by it. I can't seem to break free of it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You identify with feeling handcuffed spiritually because there's the sin that, and as you go deeper and deeper into the sin, and the more that you come to know Jesus, the more and more guilt you feel and more bound by the sin you actually are. Some of you, some of you are in here and your handcuffing isn't a sin thing. It's a mental thing. You feel so incredibly lonely and lonesome. And you sit in a room and you might be around hundreds of other people, but when you're in that room with all those hundreds of other people, you feel like you're just totally alone. You may be in a marriage and you feel like you're totally alone. You can't get past it. You struggle with depression. You feel like you just are on your own all the time. Others of you are handcuffed because, well, you've read the scripture a lot and you know the truth about what God says about who you are and how he thinks of you, but You can believe that for everybody else, but you can't believe it for yourself. And you're handcuffed. There's some of you who are handcuffed because you're trying to control every single thing in your life. And life is actually pretty good for you. You have plenty. You have what you need. You have all the stuff that you need. You have a great job. You're successful. You have a husband who loves you, or you have a wife that loves you. You're in a really great place in life. But because you have this need to control everything in your world, you are driving yourself insane, and you're driving others away from you, and you are bound by your need to be in control and the fear that drives you that you might just lose control. Tell me now that you don't know what it's like to be handcuffed. My guess is most of us would know that. What if I told you that the Scripture offers a better way? The Scripture offers a better way. Now, some of you are like, Kent, that's great, but I have read a lot of Scripture. Like, I've read the Bible a lot. So if you think just throwing the Bible at me again is going to get me into a better way, you may be mistaken, Kent. Here's what I need to tell you is I think for a lot of us, what happens is that we're kind of like a fish in water. Have you ever thought about, heard the illustration of trying to explain to a fish that they're in water, right? Imagine that. You go, you become a fish, and you're like, hey, fish, did you know that you live in water? The fish would be like, I have no clue what you're talking about. I just can float and go up and down, but water, what is this water that you talk about? And you try to explain it to them and explain what water is. It's H2O, it's hydrogen and oxygen, and it's mixed together and it's wet. And they'd be like, wet? What are you even talking about? Because for a fish, they live in the water. It's all they know. It's all they've ever known, right? What we're about to talk about, I hope, opens your eyes to a whole new way of thinking. It's actually a very old biblical way of thinking, but we very rarely talk about it as Christians because guess what? The culture that we live in deals with this idea and this concept differently than how the Bible deals with it. And so for most of us, as we read the Bible, we just pass right by it. We don't even deal with it. We don't even grasp onto it because guess what? You have been living in water. And you don't know that you live in water, and you don't know what water is. So I'm hoping that as we talk about this, it will start to open. Some of you have recognized this, and you've seen it, and you've kind of gone, I know what water is now, and you've seen the difference. But my hope is, as we read this, it'll probably be Bible passages that you've read a million times, but that they'll come to life in a new way for you. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20 through 24. Now, some of you, I've asked you guys to memorize this with me. Has anybody taken that challenge? Have you been trying to memorize this passage? If you haven't, please try to, by the end of this month, do me a favor and try to memorize it. I'm going to explain in a minute why that's so important, why this passage I've wanted you to memorize. We're actually going to take this passage. We're going to jump springboard off of it into a different passage, all right? But this passage is so important for your Christian faith. Listen to it, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Now, I have been memorizing, I'm like this close, but I get nervous when I preach, so I'm not gonna try to quote it for you, all right? Here we go. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. This was the yo-yo that we talked about last week. Do you remember that? And before I go on, I need to tell you this. Paul is actually giving you a roadmap. This is why memorizing this verse is so vital to you. Paul is giving you a roadmap to how do you actually live out the Christian life. You've accepted Jesus. You come to salvation. What do you do next? And Paul is giving you a roadmap. And so when you are playing with the yo-yo and you cut the rope and you say, I'm no longer going to live in my old life. I want to die to my old self. And then you tie the knot back and you pick up the yo-yo again. You know how you fix that? You get back to the roadmap and you start over again. Some of you just feel guilty, and that's not the right response. God's not looking to make you feel guilty. God's looking to make you godly, right? That's what he wants for you. And so memorizing this will help you have a roadmap that when you fail, when you fall off the wagon, when you go back to your old ways, you can go back and say, oh, this is what God wants of me, right? This is what he wants. That you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. You're taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul gives three easy steps, three steps to a new you. And they're easy. This is what the three steps are. He says to take off your old self, right? Be made new in the attitude of your mind. So we talked about old self last week. We're talking about new attitudes this week. And next week we'll talk about put on the new self, created to be like God. So I want to zoom in for a moment and on the second one if I can, to be made new in your attitude of your minds, all right? So now I need to talk about this because some of you may not understand the importance of this whole idea of needing your mind made new. Like, if I die to myself, why does anything need to change in my mind? Well, it's because you can take off your old self, right? You can cut the yo-yo, say, I'm dead to my old way of life. I'm no longer that guy. I'm no longer that girl. But the problem is, you and I all have these ways of thinking about us, patterns of thought, right? You grew up with patterns of thought, ways that you thought about life, ways that have influenced you. There have been things that have happened to you. Your parents got a divorce. That changed the way you thought about the world. You grew up and you watched certain TV shows growing up that probably little kids shouldn't have watched. And it changed the way you thought about the world. You have all kinds of things that have influenced you. And so what Paul says is it's not good enough to just die to yourself. You die to yourself. And then after you said, I'm no longer that person, I'm dead to that person, you do have to come in and do some thought work. There has to be some recalibrating of your brain. Your brain, your thought life, needs to come under the authority of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? And so we're going to zoom in on this. We're actually going to be going in a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, open that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, man, get online and download the YouVersion Bible app. It's free. It's so fantastic. Man, it is just well worth the time to download that app and get into God's Word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the church in Corinth is actually a church that Paul started. He planted this church. And if I could, real quickly, we shared a vision for the next 5 years that part of what we want to do is see our church be a part of planting three churches. Now, that doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to go out and plant three churches off. What it means is we want to partner with church planting, and we want to partner with planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. And we had an exciting call with an organization that specializes in that, and we're looking at maybe partnering with them. I just want to share that with you guys because you're actually getting to be a part. When you're in this church and we're getting involved in that kind of activity, you're being a part of what happened in the New Testament. Paul has gone and he has planted this church. He went to this place where people didn't know Jesus and he shared Jesus and a church arises out of it. And he did it different than how people do it nowadays. Now, church planters go and they kind of become a pastor of that congregation. But what Paul would do is he would start a church, he would raise up leaders, and then Paul would leave and he would go start another church. And he would raise up leaders and he would leave and goes. And so what's happened in Corinth is Paul has planted this church, he has raised up leaders and he's left. And what has happened is there have been people who have come into the church and have started preaching and saying things that go against the gospel. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is defending his ministry, right? He's trying to stand up for what he did and for the way that he planted this church. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, listen to this, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I used to live in this town called Oswego, Kansas. Oswego, this is where I was before we came to Georgetown. Oswego was a small town. Has anybody ever lived in a small town before? Anybody grew up maybe in a really small town? Nobody raised your hands? Man. All right, thank you. Like some of you are like, if I have to, Ken, I'll do it. Oswego was a very small town. And so one of the things that I learned from living in a small town, I didn't know this, was that in a small town you have kind of just middle-class Americans, people who go to work every day, they work their job, they work hard, just live their life, they're raising their families, all that stuff. And then you have kind of what typically in a city would be more of an inner city element. And so you have people who are meth addicts and drug dealers and All of that is smushed into one little community. It's crazy, like no place I've ever lived before. And so what it meant was across the street, we had Jay that was the nicest guy in the whole world. And then down a couple houses from us, there was a meth dealer, right? Like, I mean, just this weird conglomeration of all these people. And so I'm living in this community, and I am obviously not the most fit person in the world. And so I decided that I was going to start walking and trying to lose weight, all right? So every morning I'd get up, and I'd go on a walk. And I'd go on this long walk, and I'd walk around the neighborhood and just kind of walk around. I'd use it to pray as I walked. And so I'm walking this particular morning, and I come up to this intersection pretty close to my house. And I look down the road, and I see this is 5 in the morning. I see this couple standing in the middle of the street, and they are screaming at the top of their lungs at each other. I can't believe you said, oh, I can't believe, and I'm like, oh, what is going on? So I take my earbuds off, right? Now, here's the deal. I am at least like from that wall to that wall from them. That's how far away they are, all right? It's pretty good distance, like maybe a couple hundred feet. And so I'm looking at them, and I'm like, I'm trying to pick up what's going on. And I hear the man starts to walk away from the woman. And as he walks away, I hear the woman yell something. I think there were a lot of four-letter words involved. I couldn't really make it out, but it was not good, right? She yells something, and I'm watching, just kind of trying to keep an eye. Oh, hey, oh, there I am. Hey, I'm trying to keep an eye, and I'm listening to what's happening, and all of a sudden, I see the guy who has walked off. She yells all this stuff at him, and he comes running at a full run back at her. He pulls his fists up, and he slams his fist down into her face. I've never seen a man hit a woman, first of all, in my life. I'm blessed to have never seen that. Some of you have seen it. But like out in the middle of a street, he just socks. She took it, man. She just took it and like came back. And I immediately, some of you, I don't know how you're wired. Some of you maybe run from that situation for some reason. I'm wired to go towards it. So I start going towards them, but I'm clear over here and they're clear over here. And I don't think they saw me, but something within just a few seconds of this man just pummeling this woman's face, something within a few seconds, they both start walking this way. Oh, I'm coming this way and they go this way. I didn't know what to do, so I went back to the road that ran parallel, and I start walking up parallel, and my heart's beating a million miles an hour, and I get the phone, and I call the phone, and I call 911. I say, hey, look, I don't know what's going on. I saw this couple arguing. Man punched the woman in the face. I'm trying to see if I can catch him. I couldn't ever find him, couldn't catch him. I don't know if the police ever caught him. It was crazy, out of this world, wild. And I tell you that because after that whole event, I did something crazy. I went out and I bought myself a weight bench. And I started benching, and I only did it for like probably 2 weeks, if we're being honest, but I started working out and lifting and trying it. Jenny was like, I can't believe you spent all that money on all that weight equipment. But here was my goal. I wanted to become the vigilante of Oswego. You can ask my wife. This is all really true. I told her people would call me the preach. And I would go out and protect people in Oswego. Because here's the deal. I'd sometimes go out on those walks. Sometimes I'd walk at night. And I would hear like the scream of a child. Just like a terrible scream, and I'd hear it, and everything in me wanted me to go find where, I couldn't figure it out where it was coming from, but I wanted to go try to like rescue that child, right? I wanted to try to rescue this lady. There's something in me that wanted to go towards the battle and rescue people. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting in here, and I have seen Christians over and over again, people who should have been set free. The Son sets you free. What is it? You are free indeed. I saw these people that were supposed to be free indeed. I've seen them over and over again in my life being handcuffed. And I'm telling you, the preach is here. Because what Paul says is so vitally important, and it is, you probably didn't even really pick up on how different it is from the way that you and I think, because we live like fish in the water. The way that we think is so drastically different from Paul's, but we don't even see it. Because it's like trying to tell a fish, hey, you live in water. My hope is that today we could maybe help set you free. That, man, if I could do anything, that I could come and violently attack against the way of life and the way of thinking that we all have gotten caught up in. And so listen to this. Paul uses some language that's fighting words, right? Did you hear it in that passage? Can I read the passage one more time for you? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's language, the fighting words that he uses, he says things like, our weapons are not of this world. Our weapons. Paul, in Christianity, we use such soft words so many times. We're like, brother, you're just so blessed. Oh, thank you. Glory, hallelujah, I'm blessed, right? We use like that. Paul's not using soft words here, right? Weapons. We take up weapons, and they're not the weapons of this world. They're a totally different kind of weapon. What are they? He demolishes arguments, demolishes them. They're just gone. They've been flattened. He actually says, right before he says the demolish arguments, he says we demolish strongholds. Do you know what strongholds are? Strongholds are ideas or things that kind of perpetuate themselves in the body of Christ, either as individuals or as the church at large. They're things that take up a position in your life, and they have strength over your life. They hold you down. And we're actually going to talk about a stronghold in a minute. I call it an agreement, all right? I'll explain that a little bit later. But Paul talks about this idea of these strongholds. What do they do to him? Paul just demolishes them. He demolishes them. He takes captive the thoughts and he makes them obedient to Christ. Takes them captive. This is the language of a warrior king, somebody who's going out to take people, and you take them as captives. You're in a battle. Listen, Paul takes captive his thoughts. While most of us, listen to this, while most of us are being taken captive by our thoughts and feelings. Now, I know that doesn't seem, you're like, you just like reverse the words, Ken, right? Like, this is not all that. Like, I can do that with things too. But there's a huge difference here. Paul is somebody who is taking thoughts and he's making them captive to him. Actually, he's not making them captive to him. This is something that's really important. Paul isn't trying to just make them captive to him. This is something that in psychology right now, they will try to get you to take your thoughts captive, but you make them captive to yourself. Like maybe you grew up and you had a bad childhood, and they'll say, well, you were perfect as a child, and then your parents messed you up, right? So if you could just get past that and get back to who you were as a perfect child, can I tell you guys a secret? You were not perfect as children. Anybody have children? You know how true this is, right? You weren't perfect as a child. Getting back, it's good to get rid of those things that maybe happened and occurred to you, but guess what? You still would be a fallen individual. You still would be so messed up if your parents hadn't done whatever X, Y, and Z to you. And so what Paul says is not I take it captive and make it my own, make it captive to me. Paul brings it and he makes it captive, and then he makes it obedient to who? To Christ. He puts it under the authority of Jesus. And he takes it and he puts it under Jesus. He puts the idea or the thought in handcuffs. Instead of it handcuffing him, he puts it in handcuffs. And he brings it and delivers it to Jesus and says, become obedient to him, thought. Become obedient to him, feeling. Listen. What is the difference here? There is a huge difference between how you and I tend to think and how Paul thought. And the question is, how do you get what Paul had? How do you get to that point? So I want to take you through kind of this logical progression, and this is where I think it might get kind of deep. It's a little bit hard, like takes a little bit of thinking. So put on your thinking cap, all right? I'll try to take it a little slow. I will go through this, and then I'm going to give you a way in my own life. I'll illustrate it from my own life so you can understand it from my perspective and see what has happened with me. And you can kind of, oh, I get how that works, all right? Makes sense to you? So here's the first one. You are subject to at least two different things that have the potential to influence your thought life. The attitude of your mind. Remember, Paul, this all goes back to that roadmap. You take off your old self, and then you may be made new in the attitude of your mind. And so there are at least two different things that have the potential to influence your thinking, your attitude. Here they are, right? Your feelings and your will. Your feelings and your will. Now, I know you already know what feelings are, but could I just give you a definition for this? That your feelings are the emotional response to what to you have to what happened. All right? That makes sense to you? So your feelings, they're the emotional response that you have to what happened. Now, this could be all kinds of things. This could be little things that happened all of your life, and they built up this identity in you that says, I feel this way about myself. I feel like I am X, Y, and Z, right? And there's all these things that are built up to that. It could be feelings that you have about something that happened instantly. You got in a car wreck, and you have a pretty serious feeling about what happened, right? Creates fear, creates pain, all kinds of stuff. Your will is this. This is the one that I think people have a harder time understanding. Your will, especially in a biblical sense, is your ability to exert yourself on yourself in the world around you. So your will is your ability to exert yourself on yourself and your world around you. It is your ability to control the things that are within your realm, right? So the scripture will talk about we weren't given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of self-control. And the self-control piece is that will part, that piece of you that can exert. Sometimes some of you struggle more with will. If I put an Oreo in front of you, your will would have a very hard time with it, right? But you have a will, and you can exert it both on yourself and on others. So listen. There's a guy named Dallas Willard who I talked about last week. Dallas Willard was a great theologian, a great thinker in the Christian faith. I would really encourage you to either get some of his books or pull up some of his talks on YouTube. It's the kind of stuff that you have to take slow and listen and like think about, because he's such an incredible thinker. But Willard said this. Willard said the problem for us was that our culture believes that feelings are what we should organize our life around, not our will. Now, if you really start to think about, if you leave that quote up for a little bit, if you really start to think about what Willard's saying here, that our culture, that we organize our lives around our feelings, not around our will, not around our ability to control things, not around our ability to make decisions and act upon those decisions, but we live in this world that organizes our lives around our feelings. So, if I feel a certain way about my identity, guess what? That feeling becomes truth for me. Haven't you heard people say, live your truth? And it sounds so good, right? And if you have no standard for an absolute truth, if you don't believe there is a God, you might as well live your truth. But if you believe there's a God, then you should be living God's truth. Yeah? Amen to that? And so what happens in our culture, and this is what I'm saying, you have grown up in this. It is all you have known. And so for you and for me, we are like fish in water. When Willard says that my feelings are the thing that I wrap my life around, and I let it dictate who I am and how I live, it's hard for us to even really observe how that happens. But Paul saw it this way. Paul saw his will as having authority over his thought life and feelings. You see the difference? Paul said, I take it captive and I make it obedient to Christ. We believe the opposite, that our feelings have authority over us. And so I will talk to Christians regularly who are bound by their feelings. They're bound from old wounds. They're bound by old agreements. We're going to talk about agreements in a second. But they're bound. And why are they bound? Because they have organized their life around their feelings. And not around their will, because your will can say, no, I take that thought captive, and I make it obedient to Christ. And so all of a sudden, you're able to say, I take that loneliness that I feel, and I bind it, and I hand it over to Christ to be obedient to him. I take that anxiety that I fear, and I put you in handcuffs, thought, and I deliver you over to Christ to be obedient to him. I take the feelings of worthlessness and fear and pain, and I bind you and I hand you over to Christ to be obedient to him. This is huge. Can I tell you how it worked out in my life? When I was a child, I was a stay. My mom would go to work, and I was a latchkey kid. Was anybody else a latchkey kid in here? Maybe you had latchkey kids. For those of you who don't know, didn't grow up in that generation, what it meant was your parents were at work and they just gave you a key to the house and were like, hey, we'll see you at 5 or 6. So after school, you get home, and from 3:30 to about 5 or 6 was the most dangerous time to be around children, right? Because we just were like pirates of the, like out doing anything we wanted. I mean, did a lot of terrible things between 3:30 and 6. Almost all the terrible things I did. And so we were out doing all kinds of stuff, and my buddies and I, we'd get on our bikes, and we were like a bicycle gang, just riding through the neighborhood doing terrible things. And there would be about 10 of us, and we were just cruising through. But occasionally, one of the kids would be like, hey, let's go across town to, there was this store called Venture. It was like Walmart in the city that I was at. And they'd say, let's go over to Venture. And they would get on their bikes, and everybody would take off. And I grew up in Topeka, Kansas, which is kind of hilly, like Georgetown. And everybody would start riding off, and I was still kind of, I was like this, but a lot littler. Like, I still was overweight, and I honestly just couldn't keep up with them. And I'd see, we'd hit a hill, and I'd watch as my friends would just zoom up the hill, and I'd be riding as hard and as fast as I could, and I'd watch them ride over the hill, and I'd get to the top, and by the time I'm at the top, they're at the next hill, and pretty soon they're just gone, and I couldn't see them. And it got to the point where when my friends would say, hey, let's go here, let's go there, I'd just turn around on my bike and ride the other way. And I'm telling you, I would ride, and they weren't trying to be jerks, they were just kids, right? But I would ride home, and if you've ever had an experience like that, like, you know, as a kid, especially a little boy, you think you're not supposed to cry or whatever. And so I'd be riding, and tears, I couldn't hold it. Tears would be just running down my face, and I'd be riding and rubbing my eyes, trying to get rid of the tears as I rode. Because as I rode, this agreement popped up into me. See, in that moment, Satan slipped this little lie into my heart. And the lie was this: Kent, you're alone. You're alone. Agreements are agreement. If I could just explain what an agreement is for a moment, then we'll talk a little bit more. Agreements are lies or ideas that Satan slips under the radar of your heart when you're emotionally vulnerable. You know, you have these, right? Your parents divorced, and they were so busy bickering and arguing that you felt like you didn't matter anymore. And so now what do you say all the time? It doesn't matter. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Because really what you think is, I don't matter. The agreement slipped into your heart. For some of you, you were being abused and you just felt worthless. And I'm not bringing this up to try to open an old wound, but there was something that happened and you felt worthless, and you just ever since have been living out that lie, I'm worthless. And Satan slipped the lie under the radar. Can you see how it works? And here's what happens. Because you agreed with it, this is why it's called an agreement. This is why this kind of stronghold is so powerful. Because you agreed with that lie, Satan doesn't have to speak it to you again. You now, from then on, will repeat it to yourself all on your own. You don't have to repeat it, because for the rest of my life, for me, the agreement was, you're alone and you don't need anybody. You're alone and you don't need anyone. And so over and over and again in my life, if it felt like people were starting to ride off into the sunset, people were getting too far ahead of me, you know what I do? I turn around and go the other way. It's just better and easier to be alone, because I'm alone anyway. And I repeat that lie over and over again. And guess what? I was in handcuffs. I was in handcuffs. I was bound by it. And Paul would tell you and I, he'd tell you to stand take those thoughts captive. Because the problem is, you and I have grown up in a culture, we've grown up in a culture that says that we have to be obedient to those feelings. We have, whatever the feeling is about you, your feelings are the most true thing about you. But that's not really true, is it? You can look at me and go, Kent, that's not true. If I had been there, if an adult had just been there, we could have helped you understand the reality of what was going on, and you'd understand the truth. That you weren't alone, right? You could have fixed it for me, because it wasn't true. My feelings weren't true, but guess what? I bought into them like they were true. And what Paul would say to you is to take those thoughts captive and to make them obedient to Jesus. Your spouse walked out on you? I'm unloved. You're not unloved. Take that thought captive, put it in handcuffs, and deliver it to the Savior. Make it obedient to him. People made fun of me my whole life because of how I looked. I'm ugly. Take that thought captive. Good God, take it captive. Deliver it to Jesus. Make it obedient to him. Start to walk in truth. This is why it can't just be that you die to your old life and you don't change your attitude and the thoughts of your mind. Because guess what will start to happen? As you start to put things under the authority of Jesus, your life will change. You'll start to find freedom. And all of a sudden, the handcuffs will come off. They'll come off. I have one more story to tell you real quickly, and then we'll end, all right? Don't think less of me after the story, all right? It's another fight story. You get two pastor fight stories in 1 week, all right? I was at this event, and there were these guys there, and this one guy got drunk. You've probably been at those kind of things, right? A family gathering or something, and somebody has too much to drink. And so one of the guys has too much to drink, and all of a sudden, this fight bursts out. But the guy who had too much to drink was stronger than the other guy. He was younger, he was just more fit, and he starts literally choking the other guy, like going to choke him to death. And I told you, I'm not smart, so I run into those situations. And so I get in between the two guys, and he starts going after me, and he's coming after me. I am a pastor at this point in life, all right? This isn't like 20, 30 years ago. This is like a few years ago, and he's getting on me, but thankfully I weigh 300 pounds. So do you know what happens if a 300-pound person throws you to the ground and sits on you? You can do nothing, all right? So I throw this guy to the ground, and I pin him with his arms with my legs, and this is not good, but I grab his head, and I start slamming his head on the floor, and I'm going, are you going to stop? Are you done yet? Are you going to quit? I'm slamming his head over. You're thinking, why did we hire this guy? Slammed his head. And I tell you that story because, Christian, it's time for you to get violent with these thoughts. It's time for you to come against them with the authority. What was it that Jesus said? Matthew 28, all something has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. Do you think the Son of God, who could raise himself from the dead, can't overcome your sin? That he can't overcome the thoughts that have taken you captive? He came to set you free. Good night, he came to set you free. So why are you still living in it? Take it captive and don't try to make it obedient to you, because you will never win at that. You will never win at that game. Take it captive, the thought. Jesus, I'm feeling out of control right now. I'm putting that in handcuffs and I'm making it obedient to you. Jesus, I'm bringing this agreement that I'm alone. I'm taking captive that thought and I'm making it obedient to you. I know, Jesus, that I'm not alone. I know that you came and that you loved me and that you call me your child. I know that now I'm in your family and I can call you Abba, Father, Daddy. You take that agreement that you are worthless, that you don't matter. You take that agreement and you take it to Jesus, that you are unlovable. You take it to Jesus and you make it obedient to him, and you stand in it and you stand in it and you stand in it. So I'll tell you what I did. I grew up with this thing in me, this agreement. And I prayed about it. This was just like a few years ago. I still was dealing with this. I had control of my life. And I did something. These are called spiritual disciplines. I'm actually going to put a list of these on Facebook. There's a bunch of spiritual disciplines that you can engage in. And spiritual disciplines are really just kind of doing the opposite of something so that you can make enough room in that place to experience the truth that God wants to tell you. There's a lot of them. But the two spiritual disciplines that I engaged in for this were interesting. One of them you would think would be hard if you're somebody who feels like you're alone all the time. First one is I got away from everybody and everything into solitude. Solitude is actually kind of the cure for loneliness. Because when you leave everybody and everything, I didn't take a phone with me, I didn't have the Bible, I wasn't reading the Bible, I just went out and I just walked in the woods like this. I just walked around and I prayed and I talked to God. And I just said, God, where were you? Where were you? Because that hurt like hell. Where were you? What I found was as I got away from everything and I actually engaged the God of the universe, I found out I'd never been alone. And I heard him speaking, Kent, I was there with you. I was right there with you. I saw every single moment, and every single moment my heart broke with you. And I knew that someday you would redeem it and you would use those experiences to lead other people to me. And so I allowed it, but I didn't create it. I didn't make it happen. And my heart broke as you went through it. But I knew I created you to be the kind of man who would be able to go through that and take it and use it. So I got away in solitude. The other thing that I did was I spent time with God in silence and prayer. I would ask him those questions, and I just was silent. I just was silent. See, because what I needed was to get out of the water and experience something different. So if I just did life as I always did it, if I didn't actually come to Jesus, break those agreements. Some of you need to break your agreements today. And I told you the story about me slamming the guy's head because some of you need to get violent with this stuff. Satan has been choking you out. And it's time for you to fight back. He's just set and forget it. He's crock-potted you. He just left you on, and you're just going, and you're feeding the lie to yourself, and you're being beat up and put into handcuffs. And it's time for you to stand against it. I don't care if you're 85 years old. It's time to stand against it. You can find freedom and hope. You'll find that as you seek God with all your heart, he'll be found. So today, my challenge is a really simple one. I'm betting money that there's some of you out there who I struck a nerve talking about the handcuffs and agreements, and you're like trying to hold back the tears right now. If I've struck a nerve, don't leave this place without starting the business with God of breaking those agreements, standing against those lies and taking the thoughts captive, demolishing the strongholds in your life through the power of Jesus by making them obedient to him. So this morning, my call to you, if you want to come forward and kneel, if you want to kneel where you're at, if you want to sit down, if you want to go stand on the wall, whatever you at the wall and pray, whatever you need to do, but my call to you is that you would start to stand and fight, slam the heads of those thoughts into the ground and say, I make you obedient to Jesus. I make you obedient to Jesus. You guys stand with us. This is your time. Don't miss it. Come forward. Do something to engage with Jesus during this moment. There will be several of us up here if you need somebody to talk to or pray with.